Okay, let's take our Bibles, and if you will, turn to the book of John, the 16th chapter. We didn't finish the lesson last week, so we'll have a little review and then try to finish it this morning. But the series is entitled The Resilient Life, a life that overcomes, a life that has grit, a life that is tough, a life that keeps on going no matter what you face. And that's the kind of resiliency we need as Christians. And that's what God expects out of us, really, is not to be down in the dumps or to be defeated or to quit on God or question God, any of those things like that. We're not supposed to do it. And the lesson for last week and this week is it's not what you know so much as it is who you know. And of course, that's a reference to Jesus, knowing Christ. If you know Christ, that makes a world of difference, all the world of difference. So let's look at these verses again. Let's look at them, and I'll read through these. John 16, beginning with verse 29. And this is the upper room discussion with the apostles, and Jesus is giving them some information, instructions, and his disciples said unto him, Lo, verse 29, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. They said, we understand what you're saying now. You made that clear. But I'm not sure they really understood it. You'll see later that they thought they understood it, but obviously they did not understand it, or they wouldn't have reacted as they did. But he said, now are we sure that thou knowest all things? They said that to him. And needest not that any man should ask thee, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. We now believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Question mark. I think it's like, do you really now believe? Are you sure you really believe? And so he's asking that question. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. They'd just gotten through saying, we know you're from God, and we understand it now. But he's saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future. And you'll leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. He always knew that. He knew that the Father was with him. He was doing the Father's will. And then he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ, ye might have peace. Underscore that word peace. In me, Christ, you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's a powerful verse. It's a little hard to get a hold of sometimes, but it's the thing that will make our Christian experience and our Christian practice victorious and pleasing to God. These disciples, these apostles, were worried about things until the resurrection came. And there are about three things that brought them peace, and we look at those things when we face, and we do face, uncertain times in our life. We're going to face them. They come. Troubles, tribulation, problems, the death of a loved one, maybe some kind of sickness that's going to continue in your life for a number of years or whatever. We run across all those. Financial reversals, family members that let us down, all kinds of things we face. We face these uncertain times. But hey, Jesus has said, you're to have peace. No matter what you face, you are to have peace. And he gives that peace. One of those things we went over last week was the provision of peace. The provision of peace. Well, it's in the providence of God. God is in charge of everything. You believe that today? Say amen. God, our God, is in charge of everything. He is sovereign. And so he's saying that it's the providence of God. We have examples. We gave you one to follow up on Romans 8:28. Joseph, look what God allowed in his life. then look what God did with him and how he spared the Jews and fed them and got them there to preserve them so that the lineage all the way toward the Lord Jesus Christ would still continue. And so the providence of God. When you understand that God's in charge of everything, that means he's in charge of your life and my life. And so whatever he allows, we need to accept it. He's not surprised. It's the sovereign God. And so that's part of it too. And so we have the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. I'm not worried about what's going to happen in the future, because I know God's got my future. How about you? We know he does. And so we have to believe that. And then another thing that gives us peace, of course, is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that starts out with what? Getting saved. It's in the person of Christ. So a person has to come to him and come to know Christ as their Savior, because he said, in me, in me. If you don't get saved, you're not in him, and you can't claim what he said in verse 33. And you won't be a very cheerful person until you get saved. We have peace with God through salvation. And then in our life after that, we have the peace of God. Peace with God, getting saved. Peace of God that he wants us to have every day that we live. It's not what you know, but who you know, and that brings it back to the provision, and he says, in me. It's in Christ. And then we talked about the presence of tribulation. He said in verse 33, look at it again, when he's talking about tribulation, these things are spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's just a plain statement. In the world system, you're going to have tribulation. But he says that presence of tribulation is something that's going to show the faithfulness of God. And he's reminding us that we should be faithful in tribulation. We are going, even when we're doing the right things, even when you're going to church or serving God, tithing, giving to missions, doing all these things, and you don't have any practice sin in your life, you still might have trouble. You might have tribulation. Even when you're following the Lord as a disciple of the Lord, peace and tribulation. So we have tribulation that's going to come when we're being faithful. And I think that's about where we ended up last week. But we have tribulation in faithfulness. And so in your outline, you can continue there. Tribulation in faithfulness. Even when we're being faithful, God doesn't guarantee us we're not going to have any problems. Sometimes people tell people, if you just get saved, if you just come to receive Christ as your Savior, you won't have any more problems in life. Everything's going to be, the old expression, hunky-dory, you know. Everything's going to be fine. That's not true. That is no guarantee. We can have peace, but there is no promise of a trouble-free life. John 16, 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's something that would, what if he was telling us that today? We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we're not likely to face this, maybe. But he's telling them this, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you or ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. You didn't need to hear it then. But when I've gone away from you, when I leave, I just remind you, you're going to have problems. And they're not going to like you, apostles. They're going to kill you. And most of them, maybe all but the one, was killed. And Apostle Paul, who sort of filled in as that extra apostle there with that special calling, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And so We don't have to face anything like that today. But Jesus warned them of this. In Matthew 23, 34, "Wherefore," he said, "behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." And by the way, that's not just spoken for the apostles. You and I are going to have problems if we take a stand for the Lord. And it's not only for them, but it's for all Christians. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you have nobody persecuting you verbally or some way trying to give you some problems, you probably aren't really living a dedicated Christian life. Because if you live a dedicated Christian life and you take a stand, the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that means people won't understand us. They'll make fun of us. Some of your kinfolks do that when you're around them. They don't like you. They don't much want you around at the family reunions and that type thing. And it sort of hurts because of that. But following Christ means we follow him even in suffering. Did he suffer? He certainly did. And we need to be willing to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now watch what he says here. "Leaving us an example." Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He suffered for us. He left us an example. In other words, we should be willing to take whatever comes our way because we're Christians. So what happens sometimes, we're not really prepared for that like we should be, and we crumble. And we're not prepared for that suffering, but we should be. No matter what you face in the future, you should be prepared as a believer for that suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice." Why? All these things come. Rejoice? Yes, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're feeling a little bit of what he went through, and you're partakers of his sufferings. "That when his glory shall be revealed," and it will be, it's going to be, "ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." If you have the privilege of suffering, and whatever happens to you draws you closer to the Lord, and other people see Christ in you, and other people are helped, you can certainly know that when Christ comes back and when we're with him, there will be that rejoicing, and we'll have joy. We'll say, "I'm so glad I was willing to suffer for him. I'm so glad I was willing to take whatever they dished out for the glory of God. And I'm not ashamed now. I'm standing before him, and I'm glad I was willing to take a stand." And so we have to do that. We need to expect problems, that's what he's saying. And problems push us closer to him. You see, he doesn't get closer to us during those times. In fact, he's right here today, isn't he? He's as close as all around you. But our problems don't pull him closer to us. I mean, certainly we have a high priest that makes intercession, but our problems push us closer to him and makes us, every time I've ever been through a major trial, my wife and I, whatever it might be, afterwards, there's just something, because of that, we're just drawn a little closer to God. And you just think more spiritually, and you think more about eternity. And that's what he's saying. Expect problems, but they ought to draw us closer to God. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a" what? A couch potato or a soldier? A soldier. He's chosen him to be a soldier. So when you go through those times, loss of a loved one, how hard is that when people lose a mate, something like that, and in any of those similar categories, there's that difficulty and problems that we face. And so tribulation in faithfulness. And then tribulation in discipleship. Tribulation in discipleship, there in your notes. Wrong thinking. As I said earlier, it's wrong thinking to say, I'm getting saved so I'll have no more problems. John 6, let me read these verses, take the time to read them. Verses 60 through 66. John 6, 60 through 66. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can take it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples did what? They went back and walked no more with him. See, they didn't want to pay the price for discipleship. And so they just quit on Jesus. They just quit on him. Following the Lord Jesus Christ can cause some difficulties in our lives. And the reason is, our lives, if we're really living for the Lord, run counter to our culture. I mean, our culture is wicked and evil. It was that way in the days of Noah. It still is. Life just keeps going on. They're marrying and giving in marriage, and they're doing whatever they do, and making money, having pleasure and all of that. All of those things are going on. That's just the culture that we have. But when you take a stand on the Bible, you're going against that culture. When you say, I'm against abortion, and you say the Bible teaches that little fetus, if we might call it, is really a child, and God recognizes that, and he says he creates us in our mother's womb. You are created in your mother's womb by God. We don't understand all the depths of that, but we know that that baby is a person, and so we take a stand. Well, a lot of people don't like us for that, but hey, when we get before Jesus, we'll be glad we took a stand. We'll be glad that we took a stand. In the same way with separation and not drinking alcoholic beverages and all of that kind of thing. And a lot of people say, well, I don't understand that. What's wrong with a little this, a little that? But we have to take a stand and say, well, the Bible says when it's sort of effervescent, you ought not mess with it. And if it can make you drunk, leave it alone. I never knew an alcoholic that became an alcoholic by not drinking. Did you? Never. So, and people don't like that. They say, that's social. What's wrong with you? And so a lot of areas of separation. You don't hear a lot about separation. Even in a lot of fundamental churches anymore, you don't hear about it. But God expects it out of us. And we don't have to be hyper-legalistic and make everybody cross their T's and dot their I's exactly like us. There's room for different things. But we know there are some things the Bible declares without question. And so, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not murder. You know, you're not to kill. We don't question that, do we? I mean, that's what he's talking about. So, a lot more could be said about that. But our lifestyle runs counter to our culture, their affections, their beliefs. And so, what happens if we're true Christians, then we stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we get that willpower? Where do we get that courage? Where do we get that encouragement to stay standing up for the Lord, that toughness, that grit that we know? Well, we get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides it through him. That's the only way we're going to have it. Acts 14:22. confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Keep in the faith, continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you get saved because you have trials. It just says you're going to heaven and you're going to have some trials along the way. United States Army Captain Joshua Byers was killed in action when his convoy hit an explosive device east of Baghdad, Iraq, and that was in 2003. He was assigned to lead what was called Fox Troop, 2nd Squadron, 3rd Armored Cavalry Regiment. Byers immediately thought upon hitting the IED, his thoughts were of his men, and when he thought of them, Byers gave the grave command. This is what he said: keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. And so his men didn't know that he had already been wounded, and or that those were his final words. His final words: keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. So as it turned out, however, his command to his troops saved the lives of at least two other soldiers as he was dying. Keep moving forward. Byers was known for his Christian testimony, and his final words, those words, keep moving forward, carried a lot of significance to fellow Christians who knew him, and they knew what he meant. The reality is that it was, if we quit or retreat, when challenges come, we're likely to stumble. We're likely to backslide. I've known people who, when they went through trials, turned on God, dropped out of church, and just got angry and bitter about those things. But if we purpose to keep moving forward, God will give us enabling grace to keep moving forward, to continue in the faith. And so we have the provision of peace. Secondly, the presence of tribulation. And then thirdly, we have the promise to overcome. The promise to overcome. Again, in verse 33, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And sometimes we don't really understand that, maybe, but he's saying, I was betrayed, I was crucified, and he overcame the world. It looked like he might not be able to. I mean, they got him, they put him on the cross, and for a little bit it looked like maybe the devil had won the battle because he was dead. He didn't stay dead, did he? Christ arose, and he proved it. That's how he proved who he was. And that's what makes Christianity so entirely different from any other religion in the world, and the only one that is right. And so the promise to overcome, he proved it by his resurrection. Jesus overcomes by his resurrection. He rose from the dead. He proved he was who he said he was, his deity. Albert Barnes said this, and I quote him, "Jesus vanquished the great foe of man and triumphed over all that would work our ruin. He brought down aid and strength from above by his death and by procuring for us the friendship of God." That's a beautiful, beautiful quote. It's the foundation of Christianity. If we have no resurrection, we have nothing. If Christ didn't come out of the grave, we have nothing but a zero, a zilch, an empty hope. Nothing if he didn't come out of the grave. But thank God he did come out of the grave, and so we have nothing to fear. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If it's just this life that we get the benefit of that, we're still not going to be really satisfied. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first one that arose from the dead and stayed alive and never died again. And then in verse 55, he said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding, rejoicing, serving the Lord. Henry Morris, Dr. Henry Morris, was a professor of hydraulics at Virginia Tech University. And this is a quote from him. He said, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, and it did, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth." And that's the truth about the whole thing. There are skeptics who said that it was an illusion and people got carried away emotionally and that Jesus really didn't come out of the grave and he really wasn't even crucified. But hey, the disciples knew he was. They were there. They saw that horrible agonizing on the cross and what he went through. They knew he was killed. They knew he was dead. That's what sort of discouraged them a little bit. They knew that he died. They saw it. They didn't think he would rise. And so some of them forsook him. They spread apart. They went back to their homes, he said, their places. And then Peter, of all things, cursed. And, you know, he three times he denied the Lord to the rooster crowed. And so this was what was taking place. But what changed Peter? The resurrection. And so we see Peter, who went from being fearful to being bold, and the hinge was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter preached, and he preached in the power. And this was, of course, after the resurrection. He talked with the Lord. He ate with him in his resurrected body. He was forgiven by Jesus. He knew that. And he preached salvation through Jesus. That changed Peter's life, the resurrection. If he had stayed in that tomb, Peter and the rest of them would have just wandered off and wondered why they would have made such fools of. But Jesus overcomes by his resurrection. We overcome by faith. We overcome by faith. We can overcome. We should overcome. And by faith in him. 1 John 5:4-5, "For whatsoever is born of God," if you're saved, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Are you overcoming the world? Are you overcoming the world system, the world's ways? "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith in what Jesus did, and faith in all of these things that have already been mentioned. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, we're going to have tribulation in the world, but we can overcome that. How? By faith. An unknown writer said this, "Christianity begins where all the religions of the world end, at death." That's where all the rest of them really end, at death. "And it starts with the resurrection." Christianity begins where all the religions of the world end, at death, and it starts with the resurrection. So faith in his promises and the power of Christ's resurrection, we should be able to overcome any trial, any disappointment, any problem that we have in our life. 1 Peter, in this passage, reference to the resurrection, and notice the connection to our faith to overcoming trials. 1 Peter 1:3-7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by his power of God, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal be revealed in the last days. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you go through these trials and tests and you come out victorious, rejoicing in the Lord, then you're going to be honored and rewarded for that. The resurrection gives us faith to overcome those trials, the toughness, the grit, the resilience that we need in all of these difficulties. And they're found in the promises of God, faith in his promises, and faith in his resurrection power. Jesus proved that power. John Boyce said, the resurrection of Christ is the amen of all of his promises. The resurrection of Christ is the amen of all of his promises. And so we think of peace, and we think of relaxation or renewing our mind and all of that, retreating, creativity. But when he's talking about it, he's saying when we're having problems, not when we're sitting on the beach, not when we're walking through the woods on a retreat or something like that, but when things are tough, when things are agonizing, when things are not what we want, unrealistic, problems and all of this, in the bad times, his promises are those that are proved, and we should take them. So we have the provision of peace, and we have the presence of the tribulation, and then the promise we have to overcome, the promise to overcome. We need to live with resilience. We need to know that through Christ we can conquer anything that comes our way. Warren Wiersbe said, every believer is either overcome or a overcomer. Which one are we? Do we let trials and tests and disappointments get us down and make us depressed and give us the blues and all of that kind of stuff? When we lose a loved one, do we feel that our life is ended and we can't go on and all of those things, on and on? And we could talk about many illustrations. Children that break your heart, disappoint you. Some people that are killed in an accident, and you think, that young person, why in the world did that happen to me or to my family? And a lot of different things that we face it going, but we're to have victory. We're either overcome or we're an overcomer. The world wants to overcome us, and the devil wants to overcome us, but we need to overcome the world and overcome the devil. And how are we going to do that? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bouncing back. Remember, like I said, the elastic, and we get these trials that pull us and pull us and pull us, but we got to keep our eyes on the Lord, and it puts us right back where we belong, trusting him. And he says that we're to be rejoicing. Isn't that what he said? To be rejoicing in the Lord. Be of good cheer. You know what that means? It means be cheerful. Be of good cheer. Be cheerful. And that doesn't mean you don't cry, you don't have some degree of sadness when you lose a loved one or something, but in spite of all of that, be cheerful. Rejoice, not in those circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Trials and tests are going to come, but it's who you know, the resurrected Savior, who's on your side, who says you're going to have trouble, but if you work through those and give him glory, then one of these days in heaven, you'll be recognized for that in some way. I don't know how, but in some way, it's going to be a time of rejoicing that we stuck with it and we were resilient. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to rejoice in the Lord, and even in tribulation, even in trials, help us to be resilient because of who we know, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.